Well, I'd ask you to turn your copies of God's Word to Philippians chapter 1. The last time we were together, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Tonight, we are going to take the next section. We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 18. Our sermon itself is going to be on verses 12 through 18 there at the end. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is, of course, the Word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's come before the Lord again in prayer. Lord, you know that we are reading through this epistle you gave us, and we are seeking to understand it. Lord, we would ask that you would help your word become more clear in our minds. We do pray that you would make us like those that are commended in Acts, that we would be like Bereans, that as we hear your word preached, we would look at the text, think upon your word, and ask if it is so. Lord, would you help us? Would you speak to us? Lord, you know what is going on in each and every one of our lives. We'd ask that you would take this text, that you would apply it to us right where we're at. Lord, we would ask that you would encourage us, that you would change us, that you would rebuke us, that you would give us what we need. We trust you, Lord, and it is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage is about the gospel, isn't it? Like, just as you look at it, verse 12 through 18, I'm saying. Look at the phrases in it. It says, advance the gospel, defense of the gospel, bold to speak the word, preach Christ, proclaim Christ. Christ is proclaimed. This text is about carrying the gospel forward. And we're supposed to carry it forward, aren't we? As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to carry the message of reconciliation. That message that there is only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through Christ. But doing this, in all honesty, sometimes can feel impossible. Carrying the message of the gospel around you can feel impossible. You might think, listen, I know, but I don't have the personality for it. Or maybe you don't have the time, or maybe, honestly, you don't have the health. Maybe your circumstances render you from that, and so you think it's an impossibility. Maybe you're facing too much opposition. Well, the Philippians must have been concerned about Paul as well. They must have been concerned that Paul was going to be hindered. He's writing them, after all, from prison. We're continuing to build our context here of what's going on, both with Paul and in Philippi. And Paul is writing them from prison, and he is suffering, right? He's enduring a difficult providence. And what Paul wants to see most is the gospel advanced. Paul is, in that, reflecting the heart of Christ, isn't he? That's what Christ wants. He wants the gospel to advance. In our passage, Paul aims to encourage and comfort the Philippians. He wants them to know that his imprisonment is for Christ and has served indeed to advance the gospel. In this passage, what we'll see is that Jesus redeems suffering and weakness to advance the gospel. And you learn that you ought to seek the Lord to help you be a faithful witness. So let's begin. We're first going to consider how Christ redeems circumstances. How Christ redeems circumstances. So you remember that Paul was part of a missionary team that God used to plant the church there in Philippi. And it was primarily founded by two households. You remember Lydia, the seller of purple fabric? It was founded by her house as well as the household of the Philippian jailer. But 12 years have passed since then, or about 12 years, and God has established this Philippian church. They were a mission-minded church with an evangelistic heart. This church had entered into partnership with Paul, and they were praying for him, and they were providing for his care. And Paul opens up this letter to the Philippians by telling them how much he loved them. And also, if you remember, by telling them how much he appreciated their love to him. He tells them how thankful he is for them and how he is praying for them. Paul is writing, again, to the Philippians from prison. The Philippians knew he was there. They were very, very concerned about him. As a matter of fact, they had sent a care package to him. And this messenger is now returning to them with Paul's letter. And so Paul wants to address their concern. In verse 12, he writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul wants the Philippians to know that he is okay. But he points them to the well-being of the gospel rather than his personal well-being. A prison is rough. It's rough now. It was rough then. Prison is discouraging. Talk about an understatement. Discouraging? You better believe prison is discouraging. The pressure to be depressed and dispirited and disheartened must have been absolutely immense. We got to remember that Paul is a man. God used him mightily. But he was a man. Not to mention Satan chattering in his ear the whole time. "You're a failure. It's over for you. The gospel's not advancing anymore." Well, Paul must have preached to himself. That's what we need to do, right? We need to be at that all the time, preaching to our hearts, preaching to our minds. And Paul is no different. He must have preached to himself. He must have told himself, "This is no mistake. God has put me here. This is no coincidence. There is no such thing as a pure coincidence. The sovereign hand of God must have put me here. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28, a verse you know, it says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to His purpose." Paul knew that he was called to witness for Christ, so he continued to talk about Jesus right where he was. He shared the gospel right there in the place that God had placed him. The prison was his new mission field. Jesus redeemed Paul's imprisonment, and he used it to advance the gospel. He can make you prosper in places that you would never, ever imagine it possible. That's the truth. Look at verse 12 again. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." So Paul is preaching to his guards. He says, "The whole imperial guard knows that my imprisonment is for Christ." Now, the imperial guard is also known as the Praetorian Guard. These were hand-picked veterans of the Roman army, and they served as personal bodyguards and intelligence officers to the emperor. And they were highly paid soldiers. They were paid much better than common soldiers. But one of their not-so-special duties was guarding imperial prisoners, and often that was done by a chain. And one of their prisoners was the Apostle Paul. So these guards observed and listened to Paul. They heard the astonishing story of a long-awaited Jewish Savior, Jewish Messiah, who was crucified and then rose from the dead, just as the Scriptures predicted. If you know Paul, you know that he pointed them to Isaiah. He loved to point people to Isaiah and say, "Look how the Scriptures, it says that the Messiah will come and that he will pay the price for his people and rise from the dead." They heard how Jesus forgives sins through his death and resurrection. They heard the gospel. And the prison became saturated with the gospel. Paul says that the imperial guard and all the rest know that his imprisonment is for Christ. And that God was converting sinners. He was advancing the gospel. If we skip ahead to chapter 4 and we look at just some of the last verses, verses 21 and 22 specifically, Paul closes the letter writing, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All of the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Paul's imprisonment turned out, in the end, to be an incredible opportunity to spread the gospel. Where has God placed you? What are your circumstances? Wherever God has you, that is your mission field. Maybe it seems impossible. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you don't see opportunity. But know this, God has not made a mistake. Seek the Lord to help you. Ask Him to make you fruitful right where you are. Christ redeems circumstances. He transforms situations. He transforms people. And that's what we see in the lives of the Christians who were near Paul. You see, they were afraid, but Christ redeems fear. That's our second heading. Christ redeems fear. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "And Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The believers in Rome were like you and me. They're broken. They're weak too. They need help. The believers in Rome, they are faithful. They believed. They followed Christ. They had a testimony, a witness. But they lacked confidence. They lacked boldness. They lacked that certain zeal to propel them forward and tell others about Christ. We don't know exactly what it was that the church was afraid of. Maybe they were afraid that if they told others about Jesus, it would fall on deaf ears. Maybe they were afraid of rejection or people lashing out at them with anger. They didn't want to feel foolish. People in their society weren't interested in Christianity. Unbelievers wanted to do what is right in their own eyes. They want to be their own boss, and they didn't particularly feel a need for forgiveness. Perhaps the church's fear stemmed from their own shortcomings. Maybe they thought, I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not smart enough. Listen, I have a simple faith. People ask hard questions, and I don't know how to answer those questions. Besides, I'm not a good communicator. I don't have the kind of personality that leans itself to telling others about Christ. Maybe they were afraid of losing their jobs, facing retaliation. Maybe they were afraid of being beaten and thrown into prison. After all, that's what happened to Paul. Whatever the cause, they wouldn't be alone in their fear, would they? We're afraid. And you know, Moses was afraid too. Do you remember that? Do you remember when God told Moses to go and speak in his name? He said, I can't do that. They'll never believe me. And I can't speak well. What about Jeremiah? Do you remember when God called Jeremiah to go and speak in his name? Jeremiah said, but I'm a youth. They're not going to listen to me. But God came behind both of these men, didn't he? He strengthened them. He definitely gave them boldness. And he used them. Can you identify at all with this kind of fear? With being afraid to tell others about Jesus? Could you use more confidence and boldness? I'll tell you what, I can. I definitely can. I need more confidence. I need more strength. And Jesus is the one you need to call on, that I need to call on, to find that strength. Look what he does for the saints in Rome. He transforms them. He empowers them. He strengthens them. Verse 14 says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's the object of their confidence? Do you see it? It's the Lord, isn't it? Their confidence is Jesus. Why? Because he's risen. He is alive. Because he is active. And they can see that as they look at Paul and they look at this impossible situation. And even though he's in prison, in the last place you would possibly want to be, the gospel is advancing. And it is evident to them. They are seeing people come to Christ, even in prison, even in Caesar's household. They are hearing about what's going on in this prison. It looked like Paul's imprisonment was a bad thing, but as it turned out, God meant it for good. When Jesus ascended to heaven, all power, authority, and dominion were given to him. We saw that in the call to worship, didn't we? Jesus has the power to do all his holy will. He is good. He is for us. And it is his desire that people hear the gospel. The results, their response, is up to him. Paul said that believers became confident in the Lord by his imprisonment. they were able to observe Paul and how he conducted himself and how God moved in providence. Are you in need of transformation? Are you in need of growth? Is fear keeping you from telling others about Christ? Do you need to grow in confidence and boldness? Become confident in the Lord. The way to do this is to immerse ourselves in Scripture and to gaze upon the Lord. The Lord's word is sure, it cannot fail. And you notice in verse 14 that the church was bold to speak the word without fear. That's where their confidence came from. That's where the authority lies. They spoke the word without fear. You know the Lord by knowing his word. Ask the Lord to make himself your confidence. He is worthy. God uses broken, imperfect vessels like you and me to spread the gospel. It's amazing. It is his desire to see you grow in grace. Jesus gave the church confidence and boldness to proclaim his word. But as our text continues, you see that some were preaching Christ with less than pure motives. And as we consider verses 15 through 18, we see that Christ redeems opposition. That is our third heading. Christ redeems opposition. Let's refresh our minds and read verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." You see, fear was not the only problem the Roman church was facing. The Roman church was likely made up of several small house churches forming a presbytery, and this young presbytery had begun to fracture into parties. The church faced the same temptation from the beginning that it faces now. That's why there's such a clarion call in Scripture for unity. And although the vast majority had the courage to speak the word, there was actually two groups of preachers in the church that proclaimed Christ, but with very different motives. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." Two sets of preachers. Paul was an apostle, and he possessed unique gifts and biblical insight. And you remember, he led missionary expeditions, planting churches all throughout Asia Minor and into Europe. You remember, he led fundraising drives when the churches were being persecuted or going through famines. He would raise up funds and collect funds and bring them to those churches that were in need. He fought against Judaizers and heretics, and he won. When Paul arrived in the city, the church was naturally eager to meet him and speak with him. They were thrilled to hear him speak. They were meeting the Apostle Paul. They wanted to hear about the exciting things God was doing in his ministry. Perhaps all of the attention he was given turned some of the leadership green with envy, and they began to harbor contentious gospel rivalry. Notice the majority, they preach Christ from goodwill. In verse 16, Paul says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." The second group of preachers understood that Paul had been taken into custody for the defense of the gospel. They preached Christ because they were motivated by their love of God and their love for Paul. But what do we say about these men who are preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry? They want to hurt Paul? Could these preachers be Christians? How do you know that these aren't heretics and Judaizers? Well, those whose preaching is motivated out of envy and rivalry are not heretics or Judaizing opponents similar to the troublemakers in Galatia. Let me explain. Remember the opponents in Galatia, the Judaizers there, they were preaching a different gospel. Paul certainly wouldn't be excited and rejoicing about that. This different gospel, which Paul said in Galatia, it was a different gospel. It was really no gospel at all. And in Galatians 1:9, Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Heretics and Judaizers preach another gospel, a false gospel. These opponents here in Rome aren't anti-Christ, they're anti-Paul. Paul's rivals in Rome seem to oppose the apostle for personal reasons. They see Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to advance their personal agendas. These men are probably like the ones that Paul faced when he was dealing with the Corinthian church. If you remember 2 Corinthians verses 10 through 13, you might remember that there Paul is dealing with the super apostles, or those who he terms as super apostles. And there, with these men, their quarrel wasn't over the content of the gospel, right? No. Paul was facing an attack based on his demeanor and his style as an orator. At least outwardly, that's what they were saying. And these super apostles were comparing themselves to Paul and to one another. They were proud and they were puffed up. They boasted about their speaking ability, about their Jewish heritage. They were manipulating the church there in Corinth in order to advance their status. And speaking of his opponents in Rome, in verse 17, Paul writes, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Paul's opponents wanted to hurt him. They wanted to deflate him, to diminish his spirit. But their efforts only succeeded in doing the very thing that matters most to Paul, and that is that Christ is preached. Paul overcomes their sin by keeping his eyes on Christ and by focusing on the advancement of the gospel, even if it means that he suffers. In verse 18, Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul says, whatever their motive, what ultimately matters is that Christ is proclaimed. Like Paul, sometimes you and I, we can face opponents as well. But Jesus can redeem the bad motives of our opponents. He can transform the bad intentions of others and use it for good. Our job is to look to Christ, to follow his direction, and to trust him with the results. Look to Christ, follow his directions, trust him with the results. Paul is in prison. And he opens this letter. He wants to comfort and encourage the Philippians. He wants to update the Philippians on his status. They've been worried about him. Paul wants to encourage them, but he doesn't hide the pressures that he's facing. Paul wants them to know that his imprisonment is for Christ and has served to advance the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed. People's eternal destiny hangs in the balance. We each have our callings, right? We each have our callings. Some of us are contractors, real estate agents, lawyers, doctors, nurses, teachers, students, mothers, plumbers, police officers. Whatever you're called to do, whether you're employed or whether you are retired, the gospel must be first. Jesus must be your priority. Life tends to unfold in a period of seasons, doesn't it? For a season you're in college. For a season you're raising children. Life unfolds in seasons. Each of us are going to experience ups and downs. And there are going to be times when we feel imprisoned, metaphorically chained to our circumstances. Sometimes you might feel misunderstood or maligned, unappreciated and used. In those times, it is more important than ever to keep your eyes on Christ. Jesus works not merely in spite of, but through adverse circumstances. Seek the Lord to help you be a faithful witness. Christ redeems circumstances. He redeems fear. He redeems opposition for your good and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit here and we look at Paul writing to the Philippians, we are doubtful that our attitude would be quite as good as his. It is amazing. You have really poured your grace out on this apostle in his time of need. Lord, you know where we are. You know those of us who are in particular need. And we would ask that you would pour out your grace upon us. Lord, some of us are in hard circumstances. Would you help? Would you help us to look to you, to wait on you? Would you give us patience? Would you encourage us? Lord, we want to be faithful. Would you give us direction? Would you help us to know what we are to do? Would you speak to us in your word? Lord, you know we are a fearful people. Your word says hundreds and hundreds of times. Do not fear, be courageous. And it has not escaped our attention that we are in the book of Joshua in the morning and hearing this message over and over again. Fear not, be courageous. Lord, would you help us with our fear? And you know, Lord, that some of us face opposition of various kinds as well. Lord, would you protect us? We need you so bad. Words just don't seem big enough, Lord. To say we need you is just not enough. We desperately, desperately need you. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your help. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. You are worthy of our confidence. We ask that you'd hear our prayer. Amen.